Good morning. Are you excited to be here today? Oh, great. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? With God's people opening God's Word, looking into it and allowing it to just shine in and reflect on our hearts and where we are and how we can better relate to God. And this is our opportunity. We do this publicly on the Lord's Day, and so we're gathered here together. This morning I want to do something probably a little different for me, and but we want to do it anyway. For some time now, I have to tell you, I have been extremely concerned, and God has just, I really believe, bombarded my heart with this subject that we want to begin with this morning. And that is the family. In America, it is no secret that the family is crumbling. And our purpose is to take the scriptures and open them and see all that the Bible tells us about the family. Now, you might be sitting there saying this morning, whoa, we're going to do all of this in 45 minutes or whatever, and the answer is no. Pastor Chris and I decided that we're going to do a summer course. Last summer, we did a course in Calvary School of the Bible. And that was on church history. This year we're going to do, and it'll begin next week, by the way, we're going to do a study on the Christian family according to Scripture, all right? And I want to keep emphasizing that. It is according to Scripture. And we want to see what the Bible says about marriage. And we're not going to try to be politically correct. We just want to go in, open the scriptures, look at it, talk about it, etc. And so this message this morning is going to be an introduction only to a whole summer's worth of study on the family. And, of course, my hope is that many, if not most of you, will have enough interest in your family and your relationship to God and your relationship to your spouse, your relationship to your children, etc., to come and attend the classes that we will be having over the summer. And we are going to talk about such things as God's plan. We're going to talk about man's response to the plan that God has. And we're going to talk about God's instructions. We're going to also look at the Bible. And when we come to that, we're going to even be talking about divorce. Alright? Now just let me say one thing as we begin this morning, because I'm going to quote some statistics. Divorce is rampant in our country today. And I know, without even knowing the situation for most of you, I know that there have to be many here today who have gone through the horrors of divorce. And it is in no way, when we speak about this, to belittle you or make you feel guilty or whatever. I trust you've resolved that situation with God. Bob and Genia and her helpers, Robert and Carrie, right? A number of them are working with Divorce Care, a very, very good program. Back when I was involved in divorce care, I remember I used to say to people, not only in the divorce care but in my preaching, the Bible says God hates divorce, But I want to tell you that anybody that has gone through divorce hates divorce. We need to understand the issues. And we need to understand so that from this point forward in our lives, in this relationship in which you find yourself, you are working to make that marriage successful according to the pattern of the Word of God. We worship a holy God. We worship a God of forgiveness. And so we want to be able to just open up and look at that issue. I'm still not quite sure whether we're going to talk about homosexuality in this course. It'll probably depend on time. If not, we're going to have a special class in that area for obvious reasons. Once again, I trust that you will attend the classes and look at Scripture with us. Now, someone has said that the family is the cement of society. My dad was in construction all of his life, and we were involved with him in construction. When I was in Bible college, I don't know how I did it, but I enrolled in a course out of Chicago. In those days, we didn't have the internet, but it was a course for builders and contractors, and it was all on reading blueprints and all of the rest, everything that's involved. And one of the things that I learned, which served me well as we went to the field and were building churches, and I was manually involved with that, one of the things that I knew really in a sense, but it reinforced in my mind, was the making of concrete. Now, I'm 77 years old. You know, a lot of water's gone under the bridge. But in my day, many people mixed their own cement or concrete. Got out there with a hoe and you mixed it. And we used to do a mixture for a strong mixture. And we use what they call a 1-2-3 mixture. One part cement, two parts sand, three parts stone. And made a very strong mixture. But the whole thing in mixing concrete, you know, you can take water. You can take aggregate. Aggregate is the sand or the rock. You can take water, sand, put it together, and mix that. Get your hoe out, and you can mix that until the cows come home. You will not get cement. Did you ever go to the beach, fill a bucket up with wet sand, turn it over and lift it off? And hopefully it stands up because it had enough water. But as it dries, you know what happens? It just crumbles. There's no cement. The cement in the concrete surrounds every piece of aggregate, whether it be sand, whether it be rock. And when it hardens them together to make a solid structure. Without cement, you do not have concrete. So someone said that cement, let me look and see what someone said here. That the family is the cement of society. Now, what's that mean? Well, I want to tell you that right out of Bible college, and I went back as associate pastor in my home church. I had a friend, his name was Alan Clegg, he's now with the Lord, and I was trying to witness to Alan. We were high school buddies, and I went back to my home church, right? I don't know whether I said that. And he happened to be at the time driving a cement mixer, transit mix. And he said, "Hey, Lee, do you want to ride with me today?" I said, "Sure." I jumped in the truck and we went off. His first load was they were building down in South Jersey near Atlantic City a bridge. And not yet, guys. They were building a bridge, and he drove up and jumped up on the back. I don't even know how they do it today, but they weren't allowed to beat that with a bridge. The specifications are very sensitive, and they weren't allowed to beat that all the way to the job site. So when you got to the job site, you added the water. And then they poured it into a cone on the ground and lifted the cone. And if that concrete in the cone slumped, they call it a slump test. If that slumped more than the specification, I think it was like an inch, that they allowed it to slump once he pulled the cone off, they'd reject the whole load of concrete. Well, Alan put too much water in it. Pulled the cone off, and the thing slumped down to maybe 2 inches. And they said, take it away. So they went and took it home, took it back to the plant and probably sent it out to somebody making sidewalks or whatever. You also have another test, and it's a cylinder test. And so this is what they do on these big jobs. They take the concrete as it comes out of the truck, and they fill these cylinders and write the date in the top. Concrete cures to its strongest point in about 28 days, all right? So they pour it in there, and about 28, 30 days later, they put it under a press, and they measure that pressure going onto the cylinder. And if that crumbles before it reaches the standard, they go back and jackhammer all that concrete out. Start over. Listen, that is what the family is to society. We are the cement of society. And it is extremely important that in society that families be strong. Historically, when the family degenerates, nations and empires collapse. When I look at not only America, but the other countries of the world and see the collapsing family, I think this can only be telling us that the end is near. Went on the internet and I found these statistics, and I found them over and over again. And I believe they're right. Where do you think in the world of nations the United States is with its divorce rate? I would have said number one. Wrong. The United States is number 10 with 53% of marriages, that's more than half, ending in divorce. France, ninth place, 55%. Cuba, 56%. Estonia, 58%. Luxembourg, 60%. Spain, 61%. The Czech Republic, 66%. Hungary, 67%. And I was shocked. Portugal, 68% in ninth place. What country do you think has the highest divorce rate in the whole world? Well, it happens to be Belgium. 71% of marriages end in divorce. That's almost three-quarters of every couple stands in front. Many, they're even doing away with the altar these days, but stand before that altar and say, I do. Almost 75% of them are going to walk away in divorce. And that says nothing of what the children are going to suffer. The children suffer. That's why in divorce care, we have studies, lessons just on children facing divorce. And the whole nation is suffering the consequences. In the U.S., listen to these statistics. In the U.S., first marriages, 53%. You would think when they got married the second time, they'd be a little wiser, wouldn't you? Second marriages, 75% fail. It's right out of divorce care, right? I went back and researched it on the videos. Third marriages. Oh, now for sure they're learning, right? Listen, third marriages, 85% fail, end up in divorce. Well, surely by the fourth marriage, 98% of fourth marriages and beyond end in divorce. Listen, that says nothing of homosexuality. It's engulfing our nations. Homosexuality is being just not only tolerated but encouraged even in our public school systems today. The feminist agenda, transforming American culture. My body, right? I can do it without a man. I want to do this without a man. Well, what does the scripture say? That should be our goal as born-again Christians. So open our Bibles, and I hope you'll open with me. I'm not going to project verses this morning. I hope that you will follow in your Bibles. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. I believe that we should go back and begin at what biblical interpretation calls the law of first mention. When something is first mentioned in the Bible, it usually has a overarching picture of the subject that is only added upon through the rest of Scripture. So let's go back to the beginning. And let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 25 to 28. All right, Genesis chapter 1. All right, we're right on the first page of the Bible, so that should be easy to find. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 25. And this is what we read. Let me find it here now. Here we go. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now let's go back. First thing that I want to point out this morning and draw our attention to is we find it in verse 27. It says, "And God created man." Now, I want to tell you that man in this sense, in this usage, by the way, the word man and human is Adam, and God gave that same name to Adam, the male individual. But in this passage, it's referring to all of humanity. It was all embodied in one person. And as a matter of fact, if we If we go to the NLT, the New Living Translation, it translates it that way. So God created everything, including man. Now listen, this is what we're talking about this morning. You and I are created we are created by God. We have been made by Him. He created all things for His purposes. And living according to His purpose is the only way we have to glorify Him. This is how we glorify God, when we are living according to the pattern that He made for us. And it is the only way that we can find true humanity or true joy in our lives. I've often said this to people in my ministry, talking about God's plan, that we live according to the Scriptures in order to, number one, you ready? Number one, to glorify God. That should be the top purpose of every born-again believer, to glorify God. But it is also, number two, for our own well-being. And so as we go through Scripture, we look at the scriptural injunctions, we look at what the Scripture is teaching us, how to live. I want to tell you, we can only find the highest fulfillment as we live according to what God, the Creator, the Master Architect, the One who put us together, what He designed us for. We are His. We are created by Him. He formed us. He handpicked us before we were even born. He made us for a very specific purpose. And God makes no what? Mistakes. Psalm 139, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. Psalm 139. Beginning at verse 13, 13 to 16 says this. For you, David's saying, for you formed my inward parts. Now listen, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. Listen, it's talking about our creation as we were created. And as the many parts of our body were formed and knitted together, right? I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before time even began, God knew us. Why? Because God created us. Now listen, God doesn't just do things haphazardly. I wanted to tell you Atoa, but you wouldn't understand Atoa. Had to translate that in my mind. He does not do things haphazardly. God has a plan. Listen, I don't care who you are here this morning. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. God made us who we are. He knew our days before we were even born because He was the Creator. He knows every one of them, every one of our days. A person in my life, actually it's one of my sons-in-law, going through a real difficult time. And I thought, because he doesn't live close by, not Keith. Keith doesn't go through difficult time. And another son-in-law. I decide, you know what, each morning I'm going to get up, and as I'm having my own devotions with the Lord, I'm just going to send him a passage to meditate on that day. This is one of the verses I sent to him, one of the passages, Psalm 139, 13 through 16. God knew every one of his days as he does ours. Well, God's plan is the very best plan possible. Here's another one of my favorite passages. Now remember, God's plan is the best plan. Not our plan, God's plan. And by the way, if you're a Bible marker, who I live by marks in my Bible, mark these verses, these passages. They're phenomenal. Here's one of my favorites. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, who knows us best? We come to the point we think we know us best. We don't know us best. God knows us best because He formed us. He knit us together when we were in the darkness of the womb before we were even born. He knows every one of our days. He has a plan. He has a purpose for everyone. And that's what we as believers need to understand and keep coming back to the Word of God and letting it minister to us and teach us how to live for God's glory and for our own well-being. Our problem is that we get to thinking that we know best. We get to thinking, is that good English, Chris? We get to thinking and get dissatisfied with who we are. You ever look in that mirror and say, "Boy, I wish I was somebody else." In fact, we want to be like other people. Or maybe we're more specific and we want to be like someone else. But you know, to allow our minds to go down that path is really demonstrating an inner dissatisfaction with God, the God who created us. Probably good things taken to an extreme are not necessarily good. But this is one of my things. Good, bad, or indifferent. I've tried to cultivate it in my life and ministry. You know, in some ways, understand the context. I don't really care what other people think. I just want to tell it like it is. Do you want to hear what it really is, or do you want to hear some political correctness? I hope you're looking to the Scripture and understanding from the Word of God what it is. Okay, so we see in verse 27, so God created man. That is mankind. That is humankind. That is humanity. He created us. He is the Creator. The second thing that I see is He created us in the image of God. Mankind is at the very peak, the very top, the very apex of the creation of God, of man. Excuse me, of God, of God's creation. He created us to have dominion over all of His creation. You see, we are the ones that He died for. To pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. That's why I included in this verse 25. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then verse 26 says, then God said, now He reaches the very apex of His creation. He said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, He created us. You see, He created us in His own image. Not physically. I'm surprised at the number of people. I'm really not, because I always thought this too, but God doesn't have a body. John 4:24 tells us that God is spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. So we are made in that image of God. Now, that image of God, we really cannot totally understand all that's implied. But one aspect of it, I believe, is this. And others have said this, that God created us to have intelligence and reason. You know, no matter how much you love your dog or your cat, they can't reason. Matter of fact, you think they love you. They're just looking for a snack. What are you? Who are you? Who are we kidding here? All right, we are created like God in that we have intelligence and reason. That we have life. That is eternal life. That we have immortality. That we have self-determination, that we have power, dominion, artistic appreciation. You know, the animal world doesn't have any of this. Spirituality, morality, love, to name a few. In God is both a unity and a plurality. You see, God made us with very special characteristics, all of mankind, all of humanity. And at the same time, we are made in the image of God. In that God is unity and God is plurality. You say, whoa, Pastor, now wait a minute. Well, I can't explain that. I'm sorry. I don't think anybody can totally explain the Trinity. There is one God in three persons. How do we explain it? I don't know. We have some things to give us clues along the way, but that's a subject for another day. But notice in this passage, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Who is God talking to? Let us. Is us singular or plural? Plural. In our image. Is our singular or plural? Plural. So we have one God in three persons. Now listen to what I say here. There within what we call theologically the Godhead, within God, there are three individuals. That's the plurality. And there is a mystical relationship. We say mystical because we can't understand it all. It's a mystery to us. And yet, from Scripture, we know that that exists between us, or between God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And so in the marriage relationship that God instituted, in marriage, man and woman also have a mystical relationship. They become one. For this reason, Genesis 2:24, see if I can quote it. If I can't, we'll read it here. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, and the two, that is husband and wife, shall be what? One flesh. Now it's another broad subject. We can't understand all, but here's a facet of it. There, when two people are joined in marriage, there is an intertwining, an interlocking, if you will, of souls. They become one. Boy, for you young people, who do you want to tie your soul to? One flesh, two individuals. Now listen, like God and the Trinity. Now listen to me here. There's a lot of debate on this in society today. We have God, the Holy Spirit, one of the names of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is Helper. Before I preach this message, before I preach or teach any message, I want to tell you, I wake up at night praying, Lord, just speak through me. I want to speak your word through your Holy Spirit. Take over in my mind, take over in my tongue, that I might know what you want me to say and that my mouth might express what you want me to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the helper. God, the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. He is our teacher. Is He? My question is He somehow inferior to God the Father and God the Son? He's only the helper. He has to be inferior, right? No. A resounding no. Jesus, the Son, God the Son, came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin. Is He inferior to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Listen, the Father is the, let's call it today anyway, the leader, the overall one. Is He superior because He is the leader? Is He superior to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? No. Now listen, there is a mystical relationship that exists within God. With man in this marriage, there is a mystical relationship, a coming together, a uniting, a binding of the souls together of man and woman, though that they become one. Now listen to me very carefully. Neither is superior to the other. Like the Trinity, They are equals, but they have different roles. In marriage, husband and wife are equal, but they have different roles to perform. Neither is the man superior to the woman, nor the woman superior to the man. Boy, we're hearing a lot of this stuff today. This is flying in the face of our culture today. They are equals before God. Ladies, don't sit in front of that mirror thinking you're inferior to your husband and therefore you want to be a man. You know what we need to do? We need to celebrate who God made us to be. Not desire to be someone else, but what He made us to be. You see, male and female have become one unit, one team. Those of you that are married, you and your husband are a team. You are equal. You have different roles to play, but you are equal. And God made you and prepared you for that role that He has for you to play. In marriage, our souls are knit together as one. I remember when I was involved in divorce care. I assume they still do it, or they still tell this story. When two people are divorced, it is not a clean break. This is why there's so much pain in divorce. That which God has made one is now ripped or torn apart. Both of these individuals in the divorce leave part of themselves behind. Both of them bring part of their partner with them. It is a ripping and a tearing. It is going against that very plan of God. We're going to deal with this more later in our class. This plan is included. This plan includes, and we're just going to leave it here to say this because it's the last verse, verse 28. This plan included procreation. Our children become, in the very fullest sense, the expression of our one flesh. I have four kids. They're all, most of them are over 50. You're not over 50. Most of them are over 50 now. They're still my kids. It's interesting. They'll do things and I'll look at them and I say, whoa, that looks awfully familiar. Wonder where they got that. Right? And I can see me and my kids. I can see Barbara and each of our kids. You know something? That every one of us are 50% mom, 50% dad. We come together now. Here is this one body, this one flesh. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God never took that plan back. This is one of the purposes of marriage. And it's one that is very quickly being torn apart and falling down. Whoa, my time is gone. I'm going to go. That's all right. Keith went over time last week. So, so just let me make a third point here. God created us male and female. He created two very distinct categories of man. And just let me summarize this by saying that God created mankind a complete person. Now you'll notice, now Genesis 1 gives us the overall picture. Genesis 2 begins to break that down and give us some details. And over in 2 we see that there was only one man. And then God took from him a rib. And he made woman. Now back in Genesis 1, when God created man, you know something? Woman was there. She was part of man. What did God do? He did a dissectomy there and he took from man something. Something we don't have. God took it. And then out of that rib, God created a woman. Hey, she didn't get everything from man. Man lost something, and now it's in his wife. And the two now come together, and they form that unit again. But when God created us, created mankind, he created that unit, and later God separated them. Now listen, guys. I'll talk to you because I'm a guy too. You're not complete. You're missing something. We are missing something. I remember one time when I was a kid. And my father was tough, believe me. We didn't kid around with our father. But he used to have a saying, "Are you all right, boy?" And so one day we're out working. I think we were scraping paint off of a boot. I was working with my brothers. I had learned something. And I said to my brother, I said, "Hey, you know what? Next time Pop says to me, 'Are you all right, boy?' I'm going to say, 'No, I'm half left.'" Now, I wouldn't have had the nerve to say that to my father. But lo and behold, my father standing right behind me, he heard me say it. He said, "You look like you're only half left, boy." Hey, guys. We're incomplete. We're missing something here. Now, God supplies that through the wife that he brings us to be joined together with. We are one. You know something? When we sin against our spouse, you know something, guys? We and gals, we are sinning against God. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Somehow I've got to wind this up here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 says, right. "Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." Now, in our marriage relationship, remember, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And like all brothers and sisters, more specifically our spouse, when we dishonor that relationship, we are dishonoring God. So it behooves us to work to honor our spouse. and to serve our spouse. I hope he doesn't mind me saying this. A few months ago, a number of months before that, I looked on and I saw our good brother, Russell. Did you see the way Russell cared for his wife? The way he was so tender with her, was there to serve her? And Russell, I thought, when I saw you caring for your wife that God gave you, I thought, that's the kind of man I want to be. Now listen, Russell ain't no wimp. Russell is retired from the NYPD, the world's premier police department. You don't want to tangle with Russell. Yet such care in caring for that one that God gave him to complete him. Well, we have to wind this up. And otherwise, I'll be more over time than Keith was. Listen. If we don't start, when we are young, building that relationship, I like this word, with our soul partner, you'll not be there in the way that you should when it's time for you to care even more for your spouse. You need to be building that relationship. Now, this is what we're going to be studying about. We're going to see what sin did to this relationship. And what God tells us because of sin. And my point today, and for this message, for this introduction, my point today is that we in the creation of God, with our wives, with our husbands, we are one. And we need to act like we're one. And we need to love one another. We need to serve one another. We need to honor one another. And that's God's plan for us today. I trust sincerely that God will bless every one of you in your marriages and in your future marriages. You've got a number of young people here in your future marriages as you become one with your spouse. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe in what you have created. We stand in awe, Lord, in recognizing the unity that you have brought to us in marriage. We're created in your image. The same kind of unity that exists between you and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We are mystically united. We are one flesh. Oh God, how I pray that you will be with us. And help us to honor our spouses today. Bless each one of us in whatever situation we're in, that we will determine to honor you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.